If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I want you to practice a phrase. I want you to practice this phrase. I want you to say it to me first. Now, the human mind is weird, and as we study the Bible, David says something. He says, I am fearfully and wondrously. He doesn't say wonderfully. He says wondrously made. Now, as we examine that and begin to really understand, we begin to realize what God has made us to be first, and then the doing is always second. In the West, the doing is first and the being is second. So we look at what a person is doing and we don't care what's in their hearts. But God goes by the heart, and he can ignore what's being done and look at the heart. That's why you find some people who are not, from your perspective, they're not living quite right. But God isn't looking at that. He's looking at that heart. That's why he can call a murderous adulterer named David a man after my own heart. So that tells you, you ought to relax. God knows we're not perfect. And I use we. We are not perfect. So don't let people judge you, because God is looking at your heart. Now, yes, there is a lifestyle that we must commit ourselves to. However, don't let it become bondage. Now, in the one of the reasons why I struggle with this series of sermons is because in the Pentecostal church, we don't feel that we've had church unless there's been an emotionally demonstrative participation. Truth doesn't always require an amen, as much as it does a capitulation, a submission, a commission of action. When I sat through class and I learned the Pythagorean theorem in algebra, I didn't say amen. I said, oh me. You see, truth is the most, learning and truth connected together are the most humbling things God can give you. Because the more truth you receive, the more knowledge you receive, that lets you know how much you did not know. That's why at the end, if you have an earned degree, at the end of that degree, it's very hard to become arrogant. Because after you've written about a dozen 25-page papers, you are extremely humble. It's people who get honorary stuff that they tend to be arrogant because they have what they did not earn through academia. Yeah. So here we are in church, and as we learn these truths, why is it important? In certain cultures, their pastors can preach. There's a pastor in Texas. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He preached 6 months on the family, and the people drank it up like water in the desert. I remember listening to him and thinking, I could never do that at our church. Us folks would get upset, they would leave because there's no, amen, go ahead, yeah! But the end result is they have healthy families. Now, many of us in here right now that are married are going through some storms and can't seem to make it out. So you go to the marriage fellowship, and the marriage fellowship won't help you. Why? Because you're not dealing with the root. You're picking the flower, but you're not dealing with the root. So I need you to practice this phrase. The body, the mind is such a unique thing that God has taken your mind. And I now consider this to be an act of mercy. He has taken your mind, and in your mind, he puts something called memory. Now, he's gracious. Every plus has a, and every minus has a, okay. Here's the plus and minus of memory. I remember my childhood. And by the grace of God, I had a good childhood. I can't stand here and tell you that I was abused and battered and beaten. I didn't have that. I had a great childhood. Fond memories with my family. Fond memories with my family. I can see my family now sitting in this church, look over at them, and inside I can smile. Because God blessed me to have, and I will use this adjective, a great childhood. I can tell you the day my mother took me to kindergarten. It was the happiest, saddest day of my life. Happy because I was moving into school. Sad because I turned around and watched her leave. I can remember my kindergarten teacher, first grade teacher, second grade teacher. In fact, my second grade teacher comes to my pastor's conference every July. As old as she is now, she comes. And when I see her, I still respond like I'm an 8-year-old. When she comes over to me, I lock it up. When I make presentations, I'm very careful that I don't dangle participles or split infinitives because I know she's, you know, she ain't paying no attention to me. But I can remember why, because there were pleasant experiences. Now, I know that some of you didn't have that. Some of you had such bad experiences that you can't even remember your childhood. It's a blur. All you knew was that you were a child because you're an adult. Amen. That's all you knew. Well, the plus for me is that I can remember all of it. The minus for you is that you can remember some of it. And the sum that you can remember may be painful because memory does not extract information. It just processes it. And then in your mind, you say, I'm not going to remember that. I'm going to push it off. So we have people who say, get over it. Well, you're not really getting over it. What you're doing is compartmentalizing it and tamping it down. Now, Jesus would deal with people who would tamp things down. The woman at the well, Jesus seeks to extract something from her. Why? She has a bad family relationship. And that bad family relationship is keeping her from worship. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, they become terrible kings. And why? They had a bad relationship with their father. Why? Because he was so busy building his personal kingdom. Took him 7 years to build the temple of God, but 14 years to build his house. He was so preoccupied with his wealth and his prestige that he didn't teach his children, so he tried to fix that by writing the Proverbs. And his boys didn't listen. And there are many people who are tongue-talking Christians who have rotten public lives. They are private failures and in many cases public successes. Their ministries are great. You see the anointing flowing through them, but they're not speaking to their wives and husbands. Their children despise them. They don't spend substantive time together. They have no family connection. So in your mind, God has given you short-term memory. My phone number is 215-555-7342. What's my phone number? All right. 215-555-7342. What's my phone number? Watch this. This is for a certain group of people. My phone number is 6345789. Who remembers that? See? That's a certain age. The young ones are like, let me go a step further. My phone number is Baldwin, BA5. Now who remember? See? The younger ones are like, huh? What are you talking about? My phone number is Poplar, PO5. That's what I heard. That's what I read about in history. I don't know anything about that. And so my phone number is 215. That's in your short-term memory. It will be gone by the end of this service. Unless you are consistently exposed to it, then it becomes part of long-term memory. This is why when people develop Alzheimer's, they can recall stuff from their childhood. You say, how can you recall stuff from your childhood? And you're suffering from Alzheimer's, but you can't remember what you said 5 minutes ago because short-term memory is the one that's affected by Alzheimer's. Long-term memory is your file cabinet. The interesting thing about it is that once you get a new file committed, it removes an old file. And so you don't have a problem remembering, you have a problem retrieving. So when something escapes your mind, don't say, I'm having a senior moment. Say, give me a minute, go back in the files. You put it in the, I don't need it anymore. Like when you get married, you have phone numbers of girlfriends and boyfriends. You don't need them anymore, so they go in the old files. I think the amens went south. They put them in the recycle bin. Pastor said it. But once something is committed, now there has been an agreement in the field of psychology that says when something is repeated 7 times, it becomes committed to long-term memory. In other words, it sets up its own file and it becomes yours. We don't know why there's a correlation between repetition and memory, but there is. Even God suggests that in Deuteronomy. He suggests that the more you speak the word of God, it becomes part of your mental capacity. So I want you to start with this phrase. I'm only going to have you say it once, just to tease you. Here it is. You ready? Please forgive me for my insensitivity. Now I want you to practice that every day for 7 times. When you get up, look in the mirror and just say, please forgive me for my insensitivity. And you will see that by the time we're finished this month, that will be one of your hallmark statements. And I'll show you why it's necessary. Nothing is done of our own volition, our own will. We are the subjects of past behavior. Nothing that we do is original. Contrary to popular opinion, I agree with Solomon that nothing is new under the sun. What is, was, what was, will be again. Our treatment of others is connected to the treatment we've received from others. This is why hurting people hurt people, because they're hurting and they lash out. So when we understand, there's a principle here in the book of Genesis. Remember my theology. When you want to know something, go to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth the herb yielding and the fruit tree after whose seed upon the earth, and it was so. Even in vegetation, even in fruit, God expects reproduction. God expects connection. And the earth brought forth grass and herb. Yeah, it did. Good for glaucoma. And it brought forth herb. And then it says, if we go down to verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life. and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Firmament means foundation or support. So God is saying that what we see is the support for the kingdom of heaven, for heaven. But not support like we know, that it can't exist without it. In other words, it reveals that there is something greater. You walk to a construction site. They used to put up the old plywood walls around and put a little hole that you could look in. So they were, you would look in and there would be a hole, you know, a real deep hole, and they were going to pour the foundation for the building. They wouldn't pour a firmament if they weren't going to build a building. God doesn't have a firmament if he didn't have a kingdom. So that's why we support the cosmological argument of creation. We look around and say there is a God because of what we see. So the firmament that the birds fly in support the philosophy that there is a heaven. That's what he's teaching here. Their presence assures you that there's something greater. Watch. When you see me, what does that tell you? That I have what? That I have parents. Now, how many of you in here, your parents never had any children? They got me now. I did it one time and somebody raised their hand. Y'all been too long with me. But seeing me says I had, well, seeing stuff means there is, you can't use the term creation without creator. All right? Now watch this creator. If God were human, he'd need therapy because he exhibits schizophrenic behavior. Let me put it to you like this. You drive down the Roosevelt Boulevard going to the Schuylkill Expressway on the left-hand side prior to coming, just as you're coming up to the Fox Street exit, there's usually a sign that tells you how big the lottery will be. Anybody ever see that sign? Okay. Sometimes you see that sign and it'll say $122 million. Anybody ever see a lottery sign with the amount of money that you could win? All right, none of you, so I'm the only person that sees the sign. Okay, that's all right, I'll take that, so when I hit, don't ask me. But watch this now. When you see that sign, even those of you who never see the sign, you saw the sign. When you see that sign, do you ever envision hitting it for $200 million? All right, what's the first thing you begin to think about if you win? Don't answer. What's the first thing you begin to think about when you hit that amount of money? You don't think in terms of needing somebody anymore. You think of independence. I won't need so-and-so anymore if I get that. I won't need such-and-such anymore. So here you serve the El Shaddai, who by definition is a self-existent God, does not need anybody, makes it on his own, can do whatever he wants to do. If he needs anything, he creates it. Throughout the Bible, he reminds you, this is how you know God is a man, because he reminds you that I don't need you. He reminds you. He said, the earth is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. That's what a man does. Woman, I don't need you. I can make it on my own as he sits down to eat. But understand, God doesn't need anybody. But watch this. This is the schizophrenic part. God doesn't need anybody, but he needs everybody. Now, here's why. Because God, for some reason, we can't figure it out theologically, so we have to speculate. For some reason, God wanted a family. Now, you stick with the scriptures. He had one called angels who, as it appears, they had freedom of choice. As it appears. Because one-third of them chose to go with Lucifer. Here's the Almighty God. Now, come on, you moms and dads. When you had your child,
If you could have structured your child's thinking process, wouldn't you have done it? You're going to do what I want you to do. But not God, the one who could do it, even the angels, he allowed them to choose. This is the paradoxical part. He elected you, predestined you, but allowed you to choose. Because for some reason, this Abba gets joy from being chosen, even though the choice is structured. You couldn't help but make the choice, but he let you make the choice. Whew. Y'all just go with me. You my 730 people. So here, if you notice something here in this verse, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that what? It was already created alive. It was already whales, dolphins, trout, catfish, tilapia, octopus, squid, everything in the water, every bird, every animal was created alive. But it didn't have a soul. It could be trained. It could be forced. But it didn't have Zoe, the life of God. But it had life. It was created alive. Only one thing was created without life. And that was man. He was the only one created from a mold, a pattern. There are only two things in the Bible that God ever patterns. Number one, man makes him out of dirt, crafts the dirt. Now, you know it's mud. It's mud. He crafts it. And stands him up. But he has no life. And God transfers his life. Watch, what else? His desire, his attitude, his characteristics into that model. Nothing else but man. And I have to use improper English. Nothing else but man got God. And then man fell. He didn't lose God when he fell. He was still in the image and likeness of God. He was disconnected. That's why when God made the man and breathed into him, he transfers into this man every desire he has. For family, for connection, for praise. You wives know when you praise your man, he'll paint the kitchen. I ain't painting no kitchen. I ain't no painter. That's a different union. But when you praise that man, just like God, you can get him to do anything. You watch those older family shows, Ozzie and Harriet, Leave It to Beaver. You watch how they used to praise. Ward, come in here. He'd come in. Hi, dear. Come on in, Ward. Dinner's ready. He never had to wait for supper. I never saw a fast food box on the table. It wasn't until the Jeffersons that we had a different view of wives. Edith was a mixture. Edith was the one who had the past but was moving towards the future. And as the show progressed, you began to see Edith became what she beheld. But in the beginning, she was perfect. Some of you are deeply offended by her, but she held the family together. If you watch that show from a theological perspective, you'll see biblical concepts unfold before you. But you're not going to do it. You won't find those concepts on how to get away with murder. When God made them in verse 22, he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. Again, Almighty God, El Shaddai, could have made enough whales to fill the earth going in. He could have just said, 200 million of you, that's it, go. But no. Once again, the marvelous God says, I'm going to give you the ability to do what you need to do to create a family. But God knew that the man, being like God, was both mother and father. You see, brothers, you fight this, but you do have a nurturing ability. It's just that now, while we're all the way down here in the 21st century, it's kind of been removed or shelved as the woman has become the primary nurturer. But fathers have a tremendous nurturing ability. When you look in the Old Testament, you don't find much about mothers. You find more about fathers. Fathers trained their children. They spent time with their children. And then they did something that was just grand and glorious. They passed on the blessing of their line to their children. Mothers could never do that. Esau went to his daddy. He said, give me the blessing. He said, I can't give you the blessing. I gave it to your brother. He said, well, just give me something. He said, I can't give you the primary blessing, but I can give you something. Why? Because God puts it in the man to pass on the blessing. Now, maybe you don't have a biological child, but you can still, you know, inherit someone to pass on the essence of who you are. A man should die empty, especially if you're in ministry. You should give it off to your children. They should pick up what you have and stand on your shoulders and be greater. I expect more of my sons behind me than of myself. When I laid hands on them, it was to ignite what was in them. And as they connect with me, they pull everything out of me to create what they need to take things further than I could take them. If they don't, I'll be disappointed and I'll have to come back from heaven. And every father wants that in their child. That's what God wanted from his child. Go with me now. We're getting there. And so he creates all these things with life, but then God makes man. Verse 26. Woo, doggy. And God said, let us, first time we see the Elohim, the plural, let us, not the Yahweh, not the Jehovah, not the singular God, but here, let us. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, expecting man to reproduce, let them have dominion. Let them dominate. Yeah. Dominion speaks of kingdom. In other words, let them run our world. He continues to speak in the plural. He continues to address the plural of man, singular. But an omniscient God goes on and it says, he created male and female, created he them. The homosexual community uses this as to justify the fact that there's a woman inside of them. That's correct. There was. The woman was inside the man. So I'm not going to argue with you when you say there's a woman inside of me. But what I will tell you is get her out. There was a woman inside of Adam. God didn't leave him in there where Adam strolled and strutted. Adam didn't stroll and switch. God said, let me get her out before she starts taking over. So if you're here today and you're struggling with that one in you, let her out. Let her go shopping. Let her go. Let my people go. Now, inside of, now remember, Moses is writing this narrative from the past tense. He's not writing it present tense or future tense. He's writing it from what he is seeing from his time with God. So that's why he speaks definitively in the past and says male and female created. Perfect past in the Hebrew, the verb there is like, it's perfect passato. And what that means is, here's a phrase that we use that's perfect past, but we're using it as a colloquialism. What had happened was. That's perfect past. What had happened. But we're using it kind of like a colloquialism. We're not understanding the fact that it is proper English. What had happened. It's perfect past. It happened. It was completed back then. It was completed. So we say what had happened was, which usually is the precursor for a lie. Where you been? Well, what had happened was. But it is good. It is proper English. We just use it in a poor context. And so he's saying here that God made male and female. And then he continues to speak in the plural. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. Now, how are you going to be fruitful? How are you going to multiply? And how are you going to replenish? If you're the first ones, how do you replenish? The prefix re means to do it again. If I say to you, repeat that to me, that means you said something. I didn't quite hear it, so I need you to repeat it. God is saying, replenish the earth. It's almost as if he's suggesting that there was something there before you. Now, we don't want to get into the Scofieldian gap theory that there was a creation before Adam. I cannot substantiate that from Scripture. I can only look at the verbiage that God uses. So man has to resupply. Now, there are a couple of ways to look at this. You can also say that God is giving him a futuristic term and says that as you continue to populate, you will be replenishing those that are lost. But then that opens up another can of worms, because if God didn't make man to die, why would we need replenishment? But that's a Wednesday Bible study, because I know there are questions in you right now. Write them down, and when we do this on Wednesdays, we can talk about it. But let us say God blesses them, commands them to be fruitful, and then gives them, two words are critical, subdue and dominion. Again, looking at God, you can't have one without the other. So my mother's term, you didn't have me, I had you. What is that saying? I have dominion over you, and I will subdue you. I can subdue you one of two ways. I can threaten to tell your father, or I can subdue you. But it is because we have dominion over you. See, I got God laying on my couch. He's got a big bill. Then he says, I'm giving you dominion over the fish of the sea. Theoretically, you don't have to catch them. You should just go in and they come to you like Aquaman. Aquaman just uses telepathic waves, and the fish all come to him. That's dominion. Fishing ain't dominion. That's fun. Jesus didn't fish. He just said, throw your nets over there. He caught. But when you have dominion, you know where they are. We are not walking in dominion. We are walking in response. You are to have dominion over every area in your life, especially if you're born again. Listen to this. That dominion comes simply because you're a human. But when you get born again, you now have dominion over the spirit. Watch. Satan was before man. But after Jesus comes in your life, you now have dominion over him. Why? Because you're part of a family. When a lady has brothers, she has a different feeling of protection. So if her friend gets out of hand, she knows in the back of her mind she can tell her brothers. See, that's why so many men try to get over on Christian women, because they think you don't have any brothers, but you have a whole church full of brothers, and you have one ultimate father. Those of us in pastoral ministry, we're your fathers. So when that rascal gets out of hand, you don't have to fight with him. Tell us, because we'll exercise dominion. And the dominion may be physical, because there are times when dominion has to be physical. You hearing me? David was holding on to his little lamb and sheep, and a lion and a bear came out, and David exercised dominion and killed them both. He didn't say, now put that back. You heard me. He said, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. God will not appoint you and will not anoint you unless he expects you to do something with it. All right, listen to me, because this is, Lord have mercy. I didn't preach myself happy now. Now watch this. God does all this, gives man dominion, gives him authority over everything. I love that. You have authority over everything. Over everything. And then he says something everywhere throughout this chapter. It always ends with, and God said it was good. And God said it was good. And God said it was good. Until we get to chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. So he walked over to him, called him into conference, and said, Adam, I'm going to give you a woman. She's going to cook all your meals. She's going to clean the garden. She's going to do your laundry. She's going to oil your feet. She's going to shape up the back of your neck, feed you grapes in the morning, oatmeal in the evening. She's going to get you black eyed peas and rice twice a week and make you cinnamon infused cornbread. She can't fry you chicken because that'll mess up your arteries, but she'll bake it for you. And when you walk in, she's going to say, hail, Lord Adam has come home. She's going to run to the door and say, oh, it's so good to see you, baby. And Adam said, God, what's it going to cost to have that? And God said, your arm and your leg. And Adam said, what can I get for a rib? So if you married, didn't cost you an arm and a leg, just cost you a rib. God put him to sleep and extracted the rib. Why the rib? Because of all the bones in the body, the rib's the only one that grows back. It's the only one that grows back. God is an awesome God. So that woman didn't cost you. Took a woman to say it. Look at your man, tell him, I ain't cost you nothing, baby. There was a store on Ridge Avenue called Piggy's when I was growing up. We'd go down there and get ribs. Couldn't get your woman there. That rib came right out of here. Why there? Because if God had taken it from your back, he would have said, I want her behind you. If he had taken it from your thorax, he would have said, I wanted her in front of you. If he had taken her from your feet, he would have said, I want you over her. If he had taken it from your neck and your cervical spine, he would have said, I want her over you. But he took her from the side, which means I want you all together. Every image of God has theological and physical meaning. Why the rib? Because it's the only one that grows. When I extract her, she's to grow with you. You're not to grow ahead of her, and she's not to grow ahead of you, because your family. Toby, you ain't gonna leave us, are you? Toby, you ain't gonna leave us. This your home. This not my home. But this my child, and we family. And Mandinka stay with family. Call her Kizzy. That mean you stay put. You's the daughter of the African Mandinka warrior Kunta Kinte. He is the son of Omaru and Bente Kinte. He come from the village of Jufere on the banks of the Kambi-Balongo River. Your name Kizzy, it means stay put, but it don't mean stay a slave. It don't never mean that. God never gave Adam a name, because a name would have separated him from God. He never gave Eve a name, because a name would have separated her from Adam. We call it Adam, but Hadam in the Hebrew, whenever you have an A, that's the first letter, it's always pronounced with an H. Hadam. And Hadam means man. It's not his name. The translator makes it Adam. And so we call him Adam, but that's not his name, because a name signifies identity. God didn't want him to have an identity apart from him. And he was content being called man. And she was content being called woman. She wasn't Mrs. Adam. She was woman. She got a name, Eve, after the fall. Because when the fall came, she was no longer connected to her side. But God continued, even after the fall, to call him Adam. Why? Because God was in Adam. He wasn't in Eve. So she got a different name because she was separated from her creator. But he was not separated from his creator. He just had a temporary wall up that it took Jesus to tear down. And so that's how God was still reaching out to man, still trying to pull him in. And the devil saw it and came between God and man and destroyed the one thing that man was put here to do: create family. Create family. To lead family. To lead them to God.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1115A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Bishop Lambert's newly published book, The Christian and the Culture, is now available on Amazon.com and ChristianandTheCulture.com.